Listen, as these guys are moving off the stage and these guys are cleaning up, we're going to go ahead in just a minute show you a clip. But before we do, let me go ahead and transition into what we kind of want to tackle today. For many of you who are new here, we're in the second week of a series called Magnet. And the series is designed this way. As you can see, the graphic is a magnetic hand. It's actually a hand, but that is the magnetic, the electromagnetic force that comes out of a hand. I don't even know what I'm talking about. But but apparently, we have a magnetic field that can be photographed when you douse somebody with high voltages of electricity. It's true. It was discovered by accident in the 1950s, and that is a photograph of the magnetic field that's around a human hand. And such is really the case. What we're talking about is there are character traits in our lives that are displayed by Jesus that can be like a magnet, and they can attract people, and you know people like this. Last week we talked about joy, and you know somebody that's just always joyful, and there's something so magnetic about that. And we talked about, you know, what does God say about that, and what part does joy play, you know, in Jesus' life and God the Father? And today we're talking about thankfulness. And not only through the lens of Jesus' life, but also through the lens of what does that look like for mothers as well. So we're going to kind of tie the two together. And then also, what does that mean for us? Because, you know, you might have been around a while and you notice that in church, sometimes, you know, people don't display the characteristics of Jesus. The disciples did. I mean, he took tax collectors and sinners and they adopted Jesus' characteristics and all of a sudden they even became magnetic. But over the years, like we talked about in the transformation campaign several months ago, we talked about how the church over the years has been known actually to repel people. And the two characteristics of a magnet, depending on where you kind of place them together, is you can either repel or you can attract. So today we're talking about that today. And so we're going to look at it through the lens of motherhood. So right now what I'd like to do is just show you a clip. This is a clip of a Kensington woman named Christina, who's a mom of three. And she decided to go ahead and tackle everything that a mom would experience in a 24-hour period and condense it down to 2 minutes and 55 seconds. And she did this live last night. We're showing it to you today on video. So take a look at this.
Hi, like Dave said, I'm Christina, and I'm a mom of three. And here's an idea of what a day in the life of a mom at our house is like. Get up now, get up now, get up out of bed. Wash your face, brush your teeth, comb and sleepy head. Here's your clothes and your shoes, hear the words I said. Get up now, get up and make your bed. Are you hot, are you cold, are you wearing that? Where's your books and your lunch and your homework? Get up your coat and your gloves, your scarf and hat. Don't forget, you gotta feed the cat. Eat your breakfast, the experts tell us that's the most important meal of all. Take a vitamin so you will grow up one day to be big and tall. Please remember the orthodontist will be seeing you at 3 to 10. To be at your piano lesson is this afternoon, so you must play. Don't shovel too slowly, but hurry, the bus is here. Be careful, come back here, did you walk? Wash behind your ears, peel sides of your roof, and you just play fair. Be polite, make a friend, don't forget to share. Work it out, take a turn, never take a dare. Get along, don't make it come down there. Clean your room, fold your clothes, put your stuff away. Make your bed, do it now. Do we have all day? Were you born in a barn? Would you like some hay? Can you eat? And hear a word I say. Answer the phone, get on the phone. Don't sit so close, turn it down. No texting at the table. No more computer time tonight. Your iPod's my iPod if you don't listen up. Where are you going and with whom and what time do you think you're coming home? Say thank you, please excuse me, makes you welcome everywhere you roam. You'll appreciate my wisdom someday when you're older and you're grown. Can't wait to have a couple little children of your own. You'll thank me for the counsel I gave you so willingly, but right now I thank you not to roll your eyes at me. Close your mouth when you chew and appreciate. Take a bite maybe two of the stuff you hate. Use your fork, do never burp, I'll set you straight. Eat the food I put upon your plate. Get an egg in the door, be smart with me. Get a grip, get up here, I'll count to three. Get a job, get a life, get a PhD, get a dose of I don't care who started and you're grounded until you're 36. Get your story straight and tell the truth for once, for heaven's sake. And if all of your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? If I've said it once, I've said it at least 1,000 times before that you're too old to act this way. It must be your father's DNA. Look at me when I am talking, stand up straighter when you walk a place for everything and everything. Put your PJs on, get a bag, get a hug, say a prayer with mom. Don't forget, I love you. And tomorrow we will do this all over.
And now you can see why it was hard to duplicate that at all four campuses live, right? I mean, that was just awesome. And you know what? The reason why we're clapping is because why? It's true, isn't it? Every mom knows that that pretty much sums up the existence of motherhood, at least in a lot of cases, especially if you have multiple kids. And so today, yeah, our intention is to honor moms through the lens of this thing called thankfulness. And so we want to kind of jump right into it because there's really three perspectives that we're going to look at today. Actually, it's three different categories of perspectives. Because in order to be thankful, we intuitively think, well, it's all about perspective. Well, here's three different things that we're going to look at. And the first one is kind of an extension of this video. And we'll get right into it. Here's the first one that you might want to write down. The first one is entitled, The Secret About Mom. And here it is. Ready? And here's the secret. You want to jot this down. Moms are amazing. Here's the visual aid, right? Go ahead and clap for moms. Go ahead. The secret about mom is not only do we know this, okay, we know that moms have a fantastic job placed before them. If you're a single mom, especially, twice as hard. I grew up in a single mom home. She had five boys. Imagine that, the youngest of five boys. And she worked three jobs at times. And it was just pretty hectic in our household. So we do recognize that moms are amazing. But that's really, truly not the secret of mom. We want to, look at this little doll right there. We want to dig a little deeper and say, okay, what else is pretty amazing about moms? And here it is. The perspective that we lack is possibly that God, when he created the role of motherhood, it is probably a little bit more important than we think it is. Think about this. When he created the human race, he put this assignment, or he created this job description that nobody gets paid for, right, of this role of motherhood. And so, it's so important that, catch this, all throughout the scriptures, he compares himself to the role of a mom. Let me give you just a few examples. In Psalm chapter 91, verse 4, King David was writing about God the Father, and he says this, He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And he refers to God in the masculine sense, but in a parental sense, to where you would be protected under the wings, much like a mother or a dad, in this case, would protect their children. Well, I mean, to talk about just specifically mothers, Paul, Silas, and Timothy in 1 Thessalonians wrote to the church and said this. They were writing back after their visit, and they said, although we could have imposed our weight as apostles of Christ, in other words, we could have been a burden to you, we could have leveraged our influence because of our titles, instead, we became little children among you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. He goes on to talk about the comparison of the role of a mother and children when it comes to the dynamics of ministry. And then look what else it says in Matthew 23. Jesus himself talks about his burden for the people in the city of Jerusalem. And he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. This sense being the feminine sense. Jesus compares himself to a mother hen and the protective nature. And he conveys his desire. Now that scripture teaches a lot more than just that. But it includes Jesus' intention, his desire to nurse them and protect them in the role of a mother. And God created that role. And it's so important that he often compares himself to it. So the secret about mom is not only do we lose perspective, but we also probably don't grasp the perspective that God has when he created this huge role. And so what can we learn from that? Well, it's pretty simple that we can learn that, number one, not all moms fulfill that role. You know, I mean, some try and just fall short. Some don't even try. And you may be here, and, you know, if you're a mom, you're thinking, oh, you know, I can't believe we're talking about that because I've fallen short, you know, and you're feeling that way. It's okay. And here's why. This is an imperfect world. And you may not be a perfect mom, but people, you know, your children need to give you grace just like I hope my kids give me grace and my wife grace. Because listen, you may be a great mom because your mom wasn't a great mom, right? So you're thinking, hey, I'm going to be a great mom. But listen, you're going to fall short in other areas of your life too. So by giving grace to your mom, if she didn't fulfill this role properly, you're going to mess up somewhere. I guarantee it. And people around you are going to want to give you grace. So the attitude we need to have is not only have the perspective of the importance of the role, but also to give grace when others fall short, maybe even your own mom. She may not be here today. She may be passed on. She may be in another state. You know, she may be still be alive today. But it doesn't change the fact that God created this role, and his intention was for this to be a huge role. If you want to do some homework, go home and read Proverbs chapter number 31, where it talks about the virtuous woman and often compares her to the role of a mom taking care of the house. And it says, you know, the virtuous woman is hard to find. She is rare. Above rubies, harder to find than rubies or fine jewels or even gold. And so the role clearly is demanding that God has placed upon the shoulders of moms. So one more time, we're going to do it again. We already did it twice. Clap for these moms in here, would you please? That's right. Because the secret about mom is you are amazing. In every sense of the word. Well, that's a perspective we need to grasp. Here's the second thing that we need to grasp, and that is the secret of Jesus. The secret of Jesus is the second thing we want to talk about. Now this perspective really kind of detaches from the whole mom lens, okay? Now we're talking about, you know, what is it about Jesus that makes him thankful? What perspective do we need to change about ourselves to adopt to, you know, the Jesus perspective? Well, here's the secret about Jesus. Jesus never loses his perspective. I mean, Jesus doesn't ever say, oh yeah, that's right, God does control everything. Jesus never says, oh, that's right, I got to remember, everything does come from God the Father. Because he is Jesus, he has a perspective that you and I could never grasp. I mean, he sees us from an aerial view, even as we speak, and he sees the bigger picture of life. He never has to say, oh, I still have my health. He never has to say, even though that I complain about, you know, needing new carpet, you know, people have it worse. He never has to lose that perspective or gain it back. As a matter of fact, not only does he have that, but he also does something, and he models something in his life constantly that we need to look at. Let me prove this to you by reading for you just a few verses, but let me set up the story before we read them. This is the greatest miracle that made his fame abroad more than any other miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 on the hill. This was the greatest miracle because the people just really wanted something to eat. So when he did this, it just launched him into the stratosphere of legendary miracle worker above all prophets, because he fed thousands of people with just 5 loaves and a couple of fish. And you may have heard of this in the Bible. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but there are many people that probably have never heard this, right? And so Jesus sits down, this great multitude, after teaching thousands of people. I mean, there's probably only 800 people in this room. Imagine 15 to 20,000 people with women and children combined, right? And he sits them down and he looks over at the disciples and says, hey, we're going to feed them. And the disciples said, no, we need to call takeout or something. This isn't happening, Captain. And Jesus says, no, I have another plan. Sit them down and gather what you have. And this is where the story picks up in Matthew chapter number 14. Look at verse number 16. This is what it says. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. He was talking to the disciples, you know, because they were having some serious doubts about Jesus' plan. And he says, you give them something to eat. And so then the disciples respond and say this, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Now, let me stop there in the story, because obviously they knew that 5 loaves and a couple of fish weren't going to feed thousands upon thousands of people. But the response, what we can learn from that is that we do the same thing from time to time. And it doesn't have anything to do with a miracle in this context, but when they say, we only have, right? That's the lesson we can take from it. Because whenever you confront Jesus without his perspective, you have the only attitude. Well, I only have this. The word only in itself means merely. And it focuses on what I don't have. I only have this, implying I don't have this, right? And isn't it, I mean, can you not relate? How many times in your life, even this week, have you felt in your mind, I only have this? Or maybe, if only I would have this. If only I would have a TV that works. If only I would have enough money to pay the bills. If only I would have a car that wouldn't break down. If only, you know, and we get into this attitude of, geez, I just want to appreciate what I have, but if only I were to have this. Matter of fact, I did this the other day. I was out there 2 days ago picking weeds out of my lawn. It's a long story. I had to redo my whole thing, and I wanted to buy sod. I kind of bulldozed my whole lawn, and I said, I want to spend a couple grand to get sod. My father-in-law says, no, you want to grow grass. bad straw, brought in some weeds. It's a nightmare. I'm out there picking them all out. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe I bought this 1962 house with original shag carpet, okay? I can't believe that I'm doing all this work. And it seems like a bottomless pit. And so I'm out there doing all this work, and I'm complaining, you know, if only I had my neighbor's lawn. If only I had about that batch of straw. And my wife's in the house, and we kind of got in this rut. And I'm studying for this, for thankfulness, the entire time, 2 days ago. So I come in the house. I said to my wife, I said, you know what? Let me just apply what we've learned here about Jesus. Let's apply his perspective. And I said, we sat back in the house. I was in my little chair, you know, and she was on the couch sitting across from me. And I said, do you know that if you are here today and you have two running cars, no matter what condition they're in, if they're running, you are in the top, ready for this? The top 1% of Americans, or people in the world. Top 1% of the people in the world. I mean, think about the billions of people in this world. You're in the top 1%, two cars in the family. If you have air conditioning and you sleep at night, and you know you don't sweat or you don't freeze because you have heat or air, you know, you're in the top 3% of the entire world. I mean, it's really easy to lose perspective when you're complaining about weeds, and then you're complaining about carpet, which, again, I was. And then you get a text on your phone from a staff member who says they just found out that their daughter, their three-year-old daughter, has leukemia. Right? I mean, there is just a little bit of perspective that says, you know, we have everything we need. We have clothes on our back. I mean, think about this. I'm only 37. Many of you in here have more years of experience than I do. But even at 37, here's what I know. I can look back on my life, see all the times where I would fall into the trap of if only, if only, if only, and somehow, some way, God got me through up to these years. Now, if I were to go back in time knowing what I know now, I could really enjoy those years a lot better. And not only that, but I could be more magnetic in my personality. Not for the sense of drawing people to me, but drawing people to Jesus. And letting the only perspective is not magnetic. To say, if only I would have this, of certainly not. But to recognize what Jesus recognizes. From an aerial view and say, I've provided everything. Jesus always says, constantly throughout the scripture, I provide meals every day for the sparrows. They don't even know where they're going to sleep, and yet I provide for them. And how much more would the Heavenly Father take care of you? Jesus constantly stops and gives thanks. That's what we're going to look at, because here's Jesus' response. The second half of that verse says this. Jesus says, bring them here to me, he said. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. You see, Jesus was surrounded by people who doubted, and despite the crowd's selfish desire for a meal, despite he knowing that he was going to get credited, you know, these miraculous powers for supply, he knew all of these things. And yet, here's what he does. He stops and he pauses and he gives thanks. Why? Recognizing and communicating to the crowd that this miracle that's about to happen isn't from me, but it's God the Creator who provides. Because he wants to attribute that miracle to God the Father, and he wants to associate himself with God the Father, so that you would know that I come from him. Now, listen, here's what that means. That means every time you and I stop and pause and give thanks, that means that you and I communicate to others around us that we attribute all of our blessings to the one above. I was in Sarah's restaurant right up here on Gratiot Row with my wife, and we had walked in and we'd sat down, and there was a family that walked in, and my wife has this little discernment thing going on, and she says, there's something different about that family. Look at their dynamics. We couldn't even hear a word they said. But just the way they were interacting, she was like, man, that's a special family. I just know it is. We were watching their demeanor, and they sat down, and they paused, and they held hands, and they asked God to bless the food right there in the restaurant. And I thought to myself, yep, she was right. She was right. And everybody in that restaurant knew just for a moment why they were the way they were. If they were paying attention. And I guarantee it, I don't even know them. They came and went, and I never even introduced myself, but I guarantee you, there are people around them that are drawn to them because they're so magnetic and they're so thankful for what they have. Now, I don't know if he makes 3 times as much as I do on the job, but what I do know is this, that he has the perspective to pause and thank the Heavenly Father for the provision of that restaurant right there, that food placed before him. Let me ask you this. How many times, or when's the last time that you decided to pause and pray before a meal? There are many fathers in here who want to do that, and they're afraid. To which I would say, God made you the leader of the home, and every single time that you start a new habit, you know, you're in danger of criticism. And people would say, well, why are you praying now? You never prayed before. Guess what? Doesn't matter when you start to do that, they're going to say that. So my encouragement is just start doing it. Just stop and pray and say, thank God for the food. Pretty soon, when you don't do it, they'll say, why didn't you do it? You see? Because to develop that habit and have the perspective that God has is an unbelievable thing. Jesus actually says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Jesus had the unbelievable ability to continually have perspective, and we need to somehow see that and develop a habit of pausing. Who else has the perspective that you bring nothing into the world and can take nothing out of it? Every time you buy a new gadget, do you have that perspective? Hey, this is a nice iPhone. One day it's going to be in the junkyard. Nobody has that perspective, right? We have an only, oh, I only have a Trio 650. It was cool 3 years ago, but I need an iPhone. You know, to have that perspective is unbelievable. But, so here's my visual aid for the point. The secret of Jesus is he has the ability to pause. Now, I just brought this up and all the men were like a shrine. Oh, great. This, believe it or not, is a sacred treasure in my household. This is not just a normal prop remote control. This is my actual remote control to my TV and, more importantly, my TiVo. Okay? All these buttons control my TiVo. Now, let me ask you this. How many people, what's the percentage of people in here either have a DVR, have the ability to pause live TV, or have a TiVo? Raise your hand. Okay? Okay, less than 20%, which means over 80% of you, you're just losers. Okay, just kidding. Listen, I'm telling you right now, only three things have changed my life dramatically. God, having children, and Mr. TiVo, okay? I don't understand. I don't ever really acknowledge how much I appreciate this thing. Because I could be watching live TV and I could just go pause and then go up and, you know, use the restroom or get more popcorn, right? I could rewind it. Those of you who are watching live TV, wait, what did he say? I mean, oh. I missed it. I've got this little button. Live TV. I can watch it, right? I can record things. I can fast forward. I'd never have to watch a commercial. Never. Never have to watch a commercial. I'm over a friend's house, okay? I actually thought to myself, I was over a friend's house, and the commercial comes on, and I'm going, fast forward to the commercial. He's like, I don't have a fast forward button. I thought to myself, man, I don't even realize how much I appreciate. I've grown so attached to this little thing. I could do the buttons in the dark. Now, here's the point. The point is, most of my life is like this button right here, which is fast forward. Isn't that true? I mean, we just don't create any margin for ourselves. We don't. We're so used to being busy. We're just fast forward, fast forward, fast forward. The perspective of Jesus is, not only do I look down from an aerial view, and I look at you when you complain about your carpet, and you complain about your car, and you complain about your job. Those are valid things to plan over. But you know what? The perspective of Jesus is, the secret of Jesus is, stop and pause and give thanks for what you have. I'm so thankful for my health. I am so thankful for my family. And you know what? I could even go further than that. You ready for this? Jesus broke the bread at the Last Supper and he gave thanks. And he said, as often as you do this in communion, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, he was saying, I'm about to give my life. And all the disciples around there, they didn't have that perspective. They missed it. And Jesus was saying, do you not realize I'm about to die on the cross for your sins so that you might have a home in heaven, a free gift? None of you guys even get it, but I get it, and yet I do it willingly. Stop and give thanks. And whenever you take communion, give thanks. Because listen, if the only thing Jesus ever does for you is give you eternal life, and he never gives you anything else, can I submit to you that that is more than enough? And that's more than enough for me and more than enough for you. See, the secret about mom is that we have to have the perspective that God has, and that this role is huge. But when it comes to Jesus, and when it comes to us, we need to realize that the perspective we need to adapt is Jesus has the ability to pause and give thanks. Well, what does that mean then? Okay, because I got this. I got the whole mom thing. I got the what it means to me. I got the Jesus thing. Now, what do we want to talk about? Well, here's what we want to talk about. On the third perspective, we're going to talk about why do we lose perspective, right? I mean, after all, relationships are really hard. We're not Jesus. What do we do and what have we done to lose our thankfulness? What have we done to lose our gratitude? So here's the third point. The third point is the secret of thankfulness. And it's found actually in this box. And so here's the deal. Whenever we go move into a relationship, we have what is called desires, okay? By the way, this is true for any relationship. This is true in a marriage. This is true in a friendship. This is true especially with mothers and children. So we're going to view it through the lens of mothers and children today, okay? Let me give you an illustration. We want mom to drive us everywhere, okay? If you don't have a car yet, chances are you're in here. You say, I hope my mom drives me. And every car looks like this, right? You just open the door and get right in. And, you know, mom, we that's what we want. We desire that from our moms if you're here, right? Maybe you desire for mom to clean up after you. I mean, this is something, I hate when my room's dusty, you know, and mom, I just really hope I get a mom who values cleanliness, you know, because I don't want to clean or pick up after myself. I hope that I have a mom that washes my clothes and folds them. I desire that, right? And you know, just to take those clothes, and every time I open the drawer, they'd just be right there, nice and neat, right? What about this? I want my mom to give me money. Hey, mom, I'm short on money. Give me money. All the moms are nodding. Yes, that's true. What about this? Hey, mom, feed me. And you know what? I don't like crunchy, so you better get the smooth. And if you could, put it on just the right consistency, not too thick, not too thin, and not that grainy stuff that you have, but the white bread. You know what I'm talking about? And please, if you could, cut the crust off and then cut them diagonally, not horizontally, because that triangle first bite is so cool. And so you want all these things, right? Now, again, this is true in any relationship. And when you walk down the aisle in a marriage, you bring in expectations, you know, you bring in desires. I hope he provides for me. You know, the man would say, I hope he hands over the remote control. I hope she hands over the remote control without question. You know, the wife would say, I hope he hands over the paycheck without question, right? These are all desires, right? And they're placed in this box. Now, here's what happens in the context of relationship. Eventually, those desires get moved to expectations. Now, all of a sudden, I just expect my mom to clean up after me. You know why? Because she does it so well, and she does it every day. So when I walk through the door, I just expect my room to be clean. I expect her to make me food, and no longer is it just a desire. Hey, she better do it, you know? And if we're honest, we can say that falls. I expect her to give me money. What do you mean you don't have any money? You know, I expect her to drive me. I expect her to do my clothes. And here's what happens. Ready? When this takes place in the context of relationship, then that means if she serves you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, congratulations, she's at zero. In other words, if she misses a week, then all of a sudden she's in the negative. Oh, what do you mean you didn't, you know, fold my clothes? I opened the drawer, there's no socks, you know? And all of a sudden, because it's an expectation, we're not appreciative. When desires become expectations, our thankfulness goes out the window, right? But here's what happens. If we are able to check that in our spirit and the perspective that we need to have, especially in the context of a mother-child relationship, if we just walk through the door and every time we open the drawer, if we just desire that and don't expect it, then every single time we'll open the drawer, see those folded shirts, and we'll say, oh, she is just awesome. I mean, I desire that. I don't expect it, but I desire it. And every single time you're thankful, right? I'm reminded of my daughter, Tori. She actually sat at the dinner table probably like 4 days ago, and she looked over at my wife and said, hey, give me a juice box. Now, she desired a juice box, but my wife has really spoiled her to where she just expects my wife to go to the fridge and grab a juice box. Do you think she was thankful for that? She's only 8 years old. So I'm like, hey, let me explain to you desires and expectations. No, I didn't say that. But what's really funny is that if she didn't expect that, you know, she'd be like, oh, man, thank you so much for the juice box. I mean, that's all we want, moms, right? I mean, our kids, you know, just say thank you for crying out loud. I'll do it. I'm more than happy to do it. Just say thank you. You got to tell kids all the time, say thank you. Because we lose that perspective, right? And even as older adults, we don't take time, you know, to have that perspective. So here's the deal. How do we put it back in the box? Let me tell you real quick. I fall into the habit of expecting my wife to fall into the routine of bathing the kids and making them smell good. And then I go up and I do the fun part, reading them stories, praying with them, and I get to do that because I kind of study more at night. Now, I know what you're thinking. All the moms are like, you just lost credibility in my eyes. And for some reason, I have to check my spirit because I fall into the habit of just expecting her to do that. Now, if I was a really good husband, here's what I would do. Even though she does it all the time, I would say, honey, I'm so sorry. I got to study. Can you please bathe the kids and put them to bed? Well, yeah, of course, honey. I do that every night. Thank you so much. Do you see the difference that makes? So that's the difference. That's the danger that we need to watch out and make sure that everything goes in this box. Now, let me give you one practical step of application, okay? And actually, it has nothing to do with the relationship with your mom. We put in the program, this is just like a side note that I have to include, and I'll tell you the reason why I have to include this in just a minute. But we put in the program for the last two Sundays this little flyer that says Stand in the Gap. You familiar with this? We're asking everybody to volunteer in the summer so our workers can have a break in the summer. Well, here's the deal. The deal is, we drop off our kids at Treasure Island, and we expect them to have a great time. Right now, many of your kids are back there with a bunch of workers who are missing the service, and they're taking care of your kids, and I promise you, the first thing I say to my kids is, how was church? Because their church experience is a little different than mine. And oh, man, I had a great time. This is what I learned. You know what? If not careful, I could just expect that. So here's what we asked you guys to do. We said, if you would please sign up and try to relieve our volunteers. You know why? So they can come and enjoy and have a rest for 3 months. And all we're saying is, if you sign up one Sunday for 3 months, just one Sunday, which means three different times in 3 months, one Sunday a month, then if several people did that, we actually need like probably close to 100 to 200 people to do that, because our workers will get so tired, they may not sign up again for the next upcoming year. So we put out over 2,000 of these brochures. You know how many we got back? Take a guess. Two. And one of them was from a 16-year-old girl. So here's the deal. We don't say that because shame on you. Here's what we say. We say that it's easy to just expect somebody else to do it. I don't think that anybody did that out of, hey, I'm not doing that. What we all think is, well, somebody else will do it. And so the only reason why I'm even saying that is because, number one, we got to appreciate it. But number two, the danger is if we don't get people to sign up, we're going to have to shut down Treasure Island for the summer. That's how much we value our workers and our moms. Most of our moms are the ones that serve back there anyway because they get it. They understand it. And so on your way out today, here's what I'm going to say. If you're here today, we need 200 people. But even if we get 100 people, we might be able to pull it off. So on the way out, listen, I was a singles director for 2 years or so at the main campus, and we encouraged our singles to do this. We found out that when they served once a month on just one of the services, you could attend the other one. It's pretty inconvenient. You know, you probably have to change your dinner plans or lunch plans, but it's three times a month. When they did that, they actually said to me, you know what, I'm going to continue to do that once a month. And some people said once every other month or whatever. So I would just encourage you to do that. Because again, it's the whole desire. I mean, when's the last time you picked up your kids from Treasure Island and said, you have done such a wonderful job? And if you've done that, then good for you. Because that's the perspective we need to have. When we do this, we lose our thankfulness, right? So the three things we learn about the perspective that God has is He is God and we are not. He has provided and we don't see the big picture. Let me just tell you one last thing. I went to Africa, I said this last week, but it's so hard not to tell you this. When I went to Africa last week, we talked about joy and how they had joy, but I was in Kenya, Africa, and I had a Leatherman, like a pocket knife Leatherman combo thing, and it was pretty expensive, and it's something that I always valued, but the tradition is when a team goes over there, they're supposed to give something away of value, and so I just decided to give this Leatherman away. And so we were there during the week, and this one gentleman who served us and hosted our missions team, who absolutely had nothing, and when I mean nothing, I promise you, I mean almost nothing, except for maybe two pairs of clothes. And so I said, thank you for serving us. Here is this Leatherman. And I gave it to him. And you would have thought I gave him a new car. Have you ever seen The Price is Right, where people react, you got a new car? Ah! Okay. I mean, this guy jumped up and down. It's a Leatherman. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, I bet you right now, a year later, that he is like the guy known for the Leatherman, you know? I mean, he's got this cool thing, and it's the only thing he has. I mean, there was no expectation on his part for me to even give it to him. They didn't even have the spirit of, hey, you rich white American people, please give us something. You know, I'm actually going to say this. I didn't say this the first service, but I walked into a village with a bottle of water, not even realizing that the water they drink is muddy right out of the river. I wasn't even thinking. And I'm sipping on this, you know, bottle of water. And they're all standing around looking at me. And I thought to myself, I wonder what they're looking at, because some people had never seen a white man before, which is really hard to believe. And they were looking at me. I'm thinking, well, they've never seen a white man, and especially not one this good looking, you know. But that wasn't what they were thinking. They were looking at my water bottle. And I'm sipping it, and I stopped and looked down, and I thought, shame on me. There's a million Pocot people who walk 7 miles a day, twice a day, one way, and carry 40 pounds of water on their head, and this muddy water just to stay alive. And I come walking into this village with a bottle of water that cost me $2 in the airport. What am I thinking? And so I passed it on and thought to myself, God, help me never, ever to lose perspective. And the next time I say only, help me to pause and help me to thank you for your blessing. Help me to be thankful. And you know what? Help me always to point to you. So if people around me even notice, even if they notice, I don't care if they do, I just hope that they know why. I hope they know why. I hope they know where it comes from. The author and the creator of all things never loses his perspective, and yet we need to not lose ours. I forgot to tell you this. Every time I hold this remote control, this is the vow I made. Every time I hold it, I need a reminder. How am I also going to? I hold this thing just about every day. Every time I push this button, I vowed to try to remember to pause in my life. So I hope you do too. I hope you can set up some sort of a system to where you can remember that as well. Would you pray with me as we close in prayer? Father, I thank you for your blessings, and I thank you for the ones that we don't even notice. Lord, it is without question that there are people in here that are going through probably the toughest time of their life. Lord, I understand. I know that problems weigh us down. I know that they get the best of us. I know that people in here are wondering how to make the next mortgage payment. Father, we recognize that. We know that that's a reality. But Father, help us to get a check in our spirit and to help us to have thankfulness when it doesn't make sense. Help us to be thankful, Lord, for our salvation. Help us to be thankful, Lord, for your love that offers salvation to everybody, even in this room, even if somebody's on the outside looking in, not even a follower or even a believer. Lord, help everybody to recognize and know your love is offered to all, and that love is enough. Lord, there are so many different things we need to have perspective on. Help us, Lord, to gain that perspective every day. Help us not to lose it. It's been a year since I've been to Africa. God, help me not to lose it. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this point in our service, we're going to pause and receive our offering. So as the ushers are coming down, we just want to say again, if you're a visitor here, you don't have to give unless you really want to. This is a moment for Kensington people who call this their home. And we want to thank you for trusting us, giving over and above your tithe for the transformation thing and the things that God has called us to do. Thank you for your faithfulness in advance. And as that is passing around, through the hustle and the bustle of the passing of the pouches, we want to show you a video clip. And we just took some from people from Kensington. We just had them sit down and share a little bit with us their perspective on their mom. So watch this.
Unforgettable.
I remember my mom was totally and completely the glue that held everything together. My dad was a heavy drinker, so my mom was the person that brought life and lightness to the household.
A lot of fond memories from when I was little. I think the one that is burned on my mind so vividly is that one time you broke the hairbrush over my butt.
We used to have a band in the basement, a family band, and we would all pick up instruments and play.
And then out of nowhere, Mom, you come running down the stairs like a kazoo or something to join in on the fun.
Dancing because she's not musical.
I can tell that you sincerely from the bottom of your heart believe that I can do anything. And you're constantly reassuring me of that, constantly telling me that you're going to do huge things. That means so much to me. I believe it because you believe it.
She was extremely strict, but I don't ever remember leaving a disciplined moment with her in anger because she kept following up and working with the situation until we left as best friends.
Thank you, Mom, for being there for me and never ceasing to love and care for me and Ryan and just being the most amazing person that is in my life.
I love my mom because she teaches me about history, and that's my favorite thing in school.
I love you because you're really special to me, and when Dad's not home or whatever, you always take care of me and feed me, and I've done that even since I was a baby, and so thank you for doing that.
I was just hitting golf shots all around this park, and I had my 7-iron with me, and I went hundreds and hundreds of yards away from where I left my bag. And I came back to my bag, and it was gone. Wasn't there at all. Somebody had stolen my golf clubs. My mom looked at my 7-iron, she said, give me the 7-iron. And she took the 7-iron, she walks out of the house and got in the car and drove away. 15, 20 minutes later, my mom walks back in with my golf clubs on her over her shoulder. She's driving down the road, and she sees these teenagers walking away with a bag of golf clubs. And she parks the car, and she gets out, she holds up the golf club, and she says, hey. And these teenage guys just dropped the clubs and ran away.
Mom, I just want to thank you for praying for me my whole life. I know that my life and my marriage and where I'm at today, it wouldn't be the same without all those prayers.
Thank you for loving me no matter what I've done or how I've acted. You've always been there and put a smile on my face.
And you truly did raise me up in the way that you thought that I should go. And I'm so thankful for that, that you gave me the framework that I have now to live a life that's pleasing to God.
Oh, because he's really fun. And because he's helpful and playful and lots of stuff.
Thank you for raising me and for loving me and for caring for me as much as you did and really helping me with my faith and discovering what really faith looks like.
Mom, I love you because you're always there for me.
Thank you for doing all this stuff that you've been doing for us for the past forever.
Hi, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for always loving me and being there for me when I mess up.
One of the things she would always do with us is she would line us boys up when we were being mischievous, and she would just yell at us and tell us what we were doing wrong and that we were going to get a spank and we were going to get grounded or something. And it was all that we could do not to laugh in her face. She would be telling us things and we'd be like, it would just start cracking up. And then what she would do is she'd laugh along with us. And then the funniest part, she would take out her teeth because she had false teeth. And she would chase us all over the house without her teeth in her mouth. And that was just something that both of us, all the brothers now, we talk about that thinking, wow, what a great person she was.
Mom, I love you so much. Like, from really deep.
I hope that I can even be half the mom that you are.
Thank you, Mom. Love you.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mama.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mom. I love you.
Thinks that I am unforgettable too.
This is the tribute letter that I wrote for my mom on behalf of all my brothers and my sisters. All 7 of us children were born and raised in a small mining town in Pennsylvania. Poor as could be, but rich with the love of our beautiful mother, and of course, our coal miner dad, Lewis. Amazingly, it's amazing that we survived eating from the same spoon. We shared the same bath water with 7 kids. Ew. Can you imagine being, I was number 5. This is something that would never happen these days, and you know that. We drank from the same cup. We had one long name when Mom came calling for us. Louie, Connie, Kathy, Carol, Cindy, Danny, Mark. And you know who you were. And you better get there now because she didn't have time to call you again. My mom now is 78 years old, survived a major heart attack and among a few other health issues. And best of all, she did a fantastic job of raising all of us with the help of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot raise a family without Jesus Christ in your life. If you don't believe me, just ask my mom. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. We love you so much.
Good job. You know, it's really hard to come up here and read in front of everybody. And Cynthia, that was just awesome. I just said last service that we're going to get the DVD and send it to your mom, who's just south of Pittsburgh, right?
Yes.
So very good. Could you give her one more round of applause? As she walks out?
Thank you. Awesome.
So perhaps today, even if you didn't submit a tribute online or you didn't take the time to write a tribute, maybe today you can even leave and maybe even give it to her later on during the week. But you can sit down and write something to your mom. You know, words expressed are better than anything you can hold in your hand. And I remember one year, about maybe 15 years ago or so, I wrote my mom a poem and gave it to her. And she still remembers that more than any other thing I think I've ever given her. You know, a lot of times I share my background and my history about having a little bit of a rough childhood and things like that. But I'll tell you what, my mom raising five boys, working three jobs, doing everything she possibly could to raise us up. I mean, God wasn't necessarily a part of our home, but you know what? What was there is, to this very day, she will give you everything she possibly has. And my mom always has, at the expense of her own self, given everything and still will, without hesitation. It's the most spectacular thing about her. She's probably one of the most selfless people that I think I've ever met. So I wanted you to know that today. Because a lot of times you hear my history, but you really don't know, you know, the times where I celebrate and love the fact that my mom is who she is. And so maybe today that's what you can do. And of course, the extended challenge is not just today, but appreciate Mom, what? Every other day of the year, right? Don't forget to come back.